So without further ado, let's kick right into it. So, 8 things that I love about Protestantism and also what drives me crazy. What's up, everybody? This is Josh from Practical Theism. Today I wanted to talk about a little bit more freeform, actually, so this isn't like scripted or anything, but I wrote down some of my thoughts. I know there's a lot of different denominations out there when it comes to Christianity. There's a lot of different takes, a lot of different belief systems, a lot of different traditions and things like that. You know, the two big distinctions that we typically have are Catholicism and Protestantism. And so I wrote down some thoughts. There are things that I just love about the Protestant churches. And there's things that they do so well when it comes to their evangelistic approach and things like that. And so I wrote down my top 8. So I have 8 things that I love, but then I'm gonna contrast those with 8 things I not so love or don't really like about Protestantism. So without further ado, let's kick right into it. I love the worship. I love going into a Protestant church, you know, when I've been in Protestant churches before, and they just have the guitars going, the drums going, and it really engages you, and it engages that sensibility about you. You know, it's an art form, and there's a beauty to it that really kind of puts you in the mode and in the presence of the Lord. And I just love that. I love walking in there, and there's a little bit of entertainment value there too, to be honest. So I love having that when you go into like a Protestant style church, as opposed to a more traditional liturgical church. Typically they don't have as much of like a modern contemporary feel when it comes to the style of music that they have. Like, I really like the focus on the preaching style. Now, I'm gonna contrast this, not necessarily the doctrine, that's a different thing, but the preaching style. I love the kind of lecture style format when it comes to the sermon. It's typically longer, so it's more in depth. You get more meat on the bones when it comes to the topics that you're they're discussing. Again, doctrine aside, that's a different thing. I have some issues there, but the focus on the preaching style, I think, is so valuable because it really engages people and brings them in and is able to speak into the lives of everybody that's in listening and in the congregation. And these pastors typically have a lot of life experience that they pull from. And so the style that they use is very much like that of like a lecture at a college or university of like a really, really good professor, you know, that basically knows how to engage the people using applicable life scenarios, which is always a much more engaging style. So I really like the preaching style that Protestant churches have. I love their focus on the Bible. Absolutely love their focus on the Bible. I love that they're always quoting scripture. I love that they dive into the scriptures, they pore over the scriptures, and they go through the scriptures. That is absolutely essential to any Christian and any Christian church. So I love that there's such a focus there, and it's not not a lot of the touchy-feely stuff. They'll touch on the heart stuff. Well, depending on the church, some touch on the hard stuff, some don't. But it really is in its proper context in the sense of focusing on the scriptures and really making sure that the Bible is one of the core foundation. Obviously, sola scriptura, so is the core foundation for Protestant churches. And I love that they place such a focus there. I love the focus on Jesus. I love that they're always, always striving and pulling Jesus into everything that they do. All of the sermons are just littered with Jesus, saturated with Jesus, because they're always tying everything back to Christ. And Christ really is the center of our faith as Christians. We are Christians, you know? I mean, we are Christians, to be frank here. So Christians, we are all, should always be centered around Christ. And so it's everything that we do in the spiritual life should always be pointing us back to Christ. I love that. I also really, really love the small groups and the community group concept or aspect. People do life together. That's how we grow in our spiritual walk. And so small groups are essential. Small groups are essential. Community is essential. We want to be around like-minded people, and we want to be around people who are going to help us further our knowledge and our spiritual walk. And so small groups and community groups, absolutely dynamite when it comes to these Protestant churches. They are so good at looping everybody into the community. There's some contrasting issues with that, I think, that, or it can be contrasting issues when you just kind of have people flying their own which way, and then, you know, that's a different topic. But the concept, I think, is so solid because community is essential to the human experience. Number six, I love the desire to serve the community. That's the core of the gospel. Go out and go out and be with the people, love on everybody, love God and love neighbor. And number seven, I love the desire to evangelize. Evangelistic approaches, that's a bit different. You know, the guys who are on the side of the road with the big, the big banner thing. I don't know, that's not really for me. I think that might be doing more harm than good because you're not really investing into people and seeing where they're at and then bringing them along. Relational evangelism is, I think, the way to go. But the desire to just evangelize. And I remember I was in this Bible study once when I was in high school, or after high school and college, with some high school kids in it, but they would just kind of flippantly be like, oh yeah, we were at the mall the other day and we just kind of circled around and pointed to somebody and we felt like that was the Holy Spirit telling us who they wanted us to tell the gospel to. I was like, okay, I mean, maybe that might work for some people. That would really turn me off if I was that person you just randomly started coming up to me, but maybe you might hit the nail on the head and there's somebody who actually isn't, I don't know. The desire though is there to just engage no matter what the cost. Not everybody has that in Protestant circles, but the ones that I have experienced that, I love that aspect. The confidence and boldness they have in their faith, I think that kind of ties right it back into the evangelistic style and approach. There's such a confidence there, even when they might be wrong. So I love that. I love the confidence. I think we need more of that confidence to kind of go out and profess the faith boldly. Charity, I think, can still be there to just understanding how to engage in a dialogue because you got to accept the fact that you don't always have all the answers, but just the confidence and boldness that they possess, I think is so attractive. I love that aspect of Protestant churches. And lastly, it is kind of a bonus thing. I love their desire to be like the early Christians. I mean, a lot of Protestant churches are just like, well, we want to get back to how the early church started. What did it look like in Acts and things like that? Well, I think there is a little bit of kind of flying there because the early church kind of continued. It didn't just stay there with our interpretation of what the early church looked like. But the desire, the fact that they want to actually strive to be like what the early church actually looked like, I think is so admirable. And I think we need to continue to think with that because that's the purest form of the gospel, right? That was the closest thing to what Jesus handed on to the apostles and handed on to his successors. And that desire, I think, can lead you great places. But don't stop with just the biblical text. Look at everything else that the early church did. Look at who taught, who the apostles taught, who did Paul teach, who did John teach, who did the young Polycarp was taught by John, and who did Polycarp teach, and Irenaeus, and all these early church figures. They can provide a killer witness to understanding what the early church actually looked like. So I love that aspect. Things I not so like, I hate, I really don't. I mean, hate is a strong word, but I really don't like some of these things. So here are the things that aren't as attractive to me when it comes to Protestant circles. The doctrine, some of the doctrine I'm not really kind of big on. The whole sola scriptura thing, the whole sola fide thing. Not really big on those because I don't really see them articulated fully in scripture. I got other videos on those topics, but it's almost like a reductionist view of the grandeur of the faith. The faith has been kind of unfolding throughout the years with so many really, really deep, deep understanding of God and how he is working throughout creation. It's absolutely amazing when you dive into it. And I feel like a lot of Protestant churches in like these solas and things like that, they take it all the way back to almost this like simple form. So it's super easy to digest. But then when you stop there, it doesn't allow your mind to kind of expand and dive into the deeper understanding that we can have when it comes to God. So the doctrine, a little bit, wary there, not as big on that. The isolation of scripture from the context of history and the Christian tradition. That one is absolutely one of the biggest things. The sola scriptura thing, can't buy into it, guys. I just can't because I'm sorry, but when I'm talking to you and I'm talking to you and talking to you and I get three different interpretations of the same text, or if people were telling me infant baptism's licit, infant baptism's not licit, you're just getting sprinkled like a baby, you can't actually, the age of reason, and then I see these things and they're not laid out in scripture and there's just people boil down into their interpretations. And the crazy part is the arguments are really good. Like people will piece together, string together their arguments and they're so good. But it seems to me that you cannot isolate scripture, the interpretation of scripture, let alone scripture itself, from the grand tradition that has come before. I mean, the scriptures were compiled through over a period of time throughout history. And so you can't really like sit there and just read a text and think you got the whole thing when you're separating it from the long-standing intellectual and spiritual tradition of the church that goes all the way back to Jesus and goes all the way back to the apostles and what they were doing in handing off different beliefs and passing on the faith. You got to read it in that context to get an accurate understanding of everything that they go through. There's so much to say on this topic, I can't, but that's one thing I'm not so big on. The slimmer view of the Christian faith kind of goes in the doctrine thing, but just this reductionist view, this view of like, it's so simple, all you got to do is believe. Yeah, but what does belief mean? What does that do? What does belief look like? You know, the faith, when you look at the word in the Greek, pistis, I mean, it's got this idea of a two-sided coin. You can't have one without the other. You believe something, therefore it affects an action on your part. You can't just isolate it and say, all you gotta do is have this intellectual belief. You don't actually have to change anything about your life, which I've seen people say, and I think that doesn't get at the full context and depth of what God wants for his people. So the slimmer view, not so big on, again, the easy believism that boils right into it, this idea that all you gotta do is believe and you're good. Nah, not really big on that, because I find so many, not only scriptural passages with that, but logically there's a lot of inconsistencies with that for me. So not big on that. And I don't want to isolate all Protestant churches. So please don't think that I'm like saying, hey, all of Protestantism is like this. It's not. All of the non-Orthodox or non-Catholic traditions are like this. They're not. There are a lot of Protestant churches, to be frank, who are a lot closer, in my estimation, to Orthodoxy and to Catholicism. But there are a lot that are not. There's kind of so many different sides of the spectrum, and you just see this from the constant branching off over the years. So the division, I can't. If there is one thing about Protestantism that drives me crazy, it is the constant division and the lack of desire to actually dialogue about things that you don't know. And this was for myself included. I've gotten to a place where I feel like I love dialoguing about things I don't know, but that took me a long time to get there. When I first was, all throughout my spiritual walk, I didn't like dialoguing about things I didn't know. So I empathize with a lot of people who have that, but the division, guys, come on. John, in the Gospel of John, like, God tells us he prays for unity. He wants us to be one. So let's be one. And that light's off. So there you go. We're just going to deal with this right now. So the division is just, it's the biggest crippling PR image issue that the church has, that people can't agree on things and that we can't all love the way that God wants. You know, it's just like the division is such a crippling kryptonite for Christians. And so that's one thing I cannot stand, the multiple facets of division, and you know, that just drives me crazy. So style of evangelism, this kind of, I mentioned this before, but specifically the preach on the street style where you're preaching to people with zero interest. I mean, evangelism was like, go into the life of the person, do life with them, and then talk about things that are important to you. That's how evangelism works. It's not this just kind of, hey, I'm going to go talk to you. I have no idea who you are and where you're at in life. And people are so much more receptive when they learn from friends and when they learn from people they know. And so it makes sense that you would be a friend or be somebody who could speak into their life when it comes to matters of faith before you actually just kind of go off running your mouth. So there's that. The lack of charity in discussing differences. Again, some, not all Christians, but some Christians just lack charity. They lack love. They sit there and they just want to talk. And then they do it for the purpose of talking. They don't do it for the purpose of actually lovingly having a dialogue. Got another video on that. So check that out. How to have freaking dialogue, like learn how to converse with people in a way that doesn't result in attacking each other and being angry and then never wanting to talk about it again. Stop. Just stop. Talk about them. Really seek to understand the other side. It just drives me crazy when people kind of, again, this reductionist view of like, it just all boils down to, you know, you just got to believe, you just got to have faith. It's like, no, there's reason there too. Like, let's understand what we mean by that. So that's one of the things, not diving super deep into that, but drives me crazy. And then the lack of a living authority, last but not least, no sounding board to really kind of test your beliefs. One of the things I found super attractive about Orthodoxy and Catholicism is that there was this, you know, the magisterium, right? The teaching office of the church, this sounding board that basically says, these things are defined. This is, you obviously you have to believe these things. And so I'm reading things and I can bounce them off of that. And I have this sounding board of saying, is what I'm interpreting or what I'm reading accurate? And they don't go out and they don't articulate a proper interpretation of every passage of Scripture. No, but you have this sounding board. Whereas if I'm in a Protestant church, I can sit there. I've had this experience. I could sit there and I'll talk to the senior pastor of a church and I'll talk about, you know, I think infant baptism is licit, and this church doesn't believe that. And then they'll say, no, I think it's not licit. And then we go, scripture. And so we go back and forth. And at the end of the day, though, it begs the question, like, am I supposed to just sit there and believe your interpretation of scripture because you have a degree from seminary? I mean, is that something that I couldn't possess and come to a proper conclusion? Well, litmus test, truth is, I could, and there are people who have, and they come to the opposite understanding. So I could say, hi, deuces, I'm going to go to the dude down the street, the Lutheran or the Presbyterian church down the street who actually believes in, you know, infant baptism, and that I'm justified in doing that because at the end of the day, my interpretation is correct. So having a sounding board to be able to kind of guide you, what is super cool, and surface talk right here. This is nowhere near like the in-depth kind of understanding that I've come to, but just from a super basic level, it's one of the most attractive things, and one of the things that I dislike is the lack of unity. Again, it boils back to the unity thing, the lack of unity that there is in the Protestant church. So that pretty much, there you have it, 10, you know, 8, 9, 9 things that I like about Protestantism, and 8 things that I'm not so hot on when it comes to Protestantism. There's a lot more we could dive into when it comes to the different doctrines and belief, but there you have it. Hit that like button if you haven't already, and definitely hit that subscribe button so you can get more of this awesome content, and we'll catch you next time.